Faithfulness isn't flawless. Case number 011. Status, open. Subject, comparison. Alias, still unknown. It's a late night again. The house is quiet except for my dog snoring. Every so often, I go through my old notebooks to see if there's any importance to what I wrote. My pages are layered with all sorts of notes. Sermons I've listened to, grocery lists, sketches, homeschool planning, prayers, crossed out thoughts, notes from master classes I've listened to, and so much more. Sometimes even random fragments of thoughts that I never knew where to put. It's the kind of pages that looks like a map, but you can't tell where it starts. So in one of them, I found fragmented words that don't seem to belong together. They said, enough, unseen, proud. And right under them was a little sentence I remember writing about my boys. And it makes me smile thinking about it. I can see their little faces smiling at me. But those words, enough, unseen, proud, they show up like clues, like evidence scattered across years of journaling. And so tonight, I'm reopening a cold case. The folder is labeled Comparison, but I call it the Case of the Missing Reflection. Now, why does it keep resurfacing? Why do we keep finding ways to ask for proof that we're doing enough? That's where tonight's investigation begins. You know, I can't help but think back to when my oldest was still little, before his brother came along. Over the years, at home, it started to feel like a competition with the boys. They each would go about doing their own thing, but when we're all together and I needed help, both would rush to help me, but one would get there first. He'd grab the broom or vacuum before I could reach it, and my other son would jump in saying, "No, I want to do it." And when I would ask, why are you so eager to do it? He'd say, "Because I want brownie points." Now I would laugh and say, "What brownie points? I don't have anything to give you." But underneath all that playfulness, we don't ever consider the underlining factor that is there quietly within the question they keep saying through their actions. After they would help me, both would ask, "Mommy, are you proud of me?" And they'll ask it over and over again, every few minutes, every small success, every little victory. "Mommy, Mom, Mama, Mom, Ma, are you proud of me?" And they would wait with their grins on their little faces and their round, bright eyes, staring deep within me, waiting for the answer before moving on to the next thing. At first, it was funny and sweet. I would just smile and say, "Yes, baby, I am. I'm proud of you." But after hearing it over and over, and just about every day, I started noticing a pattern, especially when the next statement my oldest son would say is, "I'm the best son," to rub it into his little brother. They weren't just asking for approval. They were asking for a measure, for proof. And that's something we never quite grow out of, is it? We all chase the idea of brownie points with grown-up goals. We might not say it out loud, but deep down, we either still think it or say it. Someone, tell me I'm enough. Tell me I'm doing this right. Tell me that what I do matters to someone. Yeah, it's easy to see now. What my boys were saying out loud is what adults whisper through their actions. The promotions we chase, the posts we overthink, the moments we compare. All of it says, "Are you proud of me?" And it makes me think, what am I teaching my sons about worth if I don't check my own reflection on identity? Because it isn't just kids who ask for approval. We all do it. We just hide it behind good intentions, productivity, and purpose. So when I caught that, I saw my boys' question as a kind of reflection, a truth staring back at me, something that we all need to learn, that being seen isn't the same as being valued. God already settled that. Culture trains us early. It teaches that a woman's worth is visible, tracked in skill, speed, success, beauty, or applause. We scroll, we compare, and we tally invisible scores. And motherhood multiplies that pressure, doesn't it? Because now the comparison isn't just about us, it's about the people we love. Their grades, their behavior, their milestones, their manners, all of it becomes a reflection of whether we're doing a good job. That kind of reflection is idolatry. We trade the glory of the Creator for the glow of being noticed. So even when we're teaching our kids not to compare themselves, we're quietly doing it ourselves. Have you noticed that? That's the paradox that keeps this case open. The world insists that value must be visible. It hands us a reflection made of numbers, followers, titles, likes, and achievements, and calls it truth. What if we've mistaken being seen for being known? Scripture says in John 8, verse 31 through 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The world's reflection binds us to performance, but God's truth frees us to walk in peace. That's the difference between imitation and identity. Scripture reminds us that worth isn't something you earn. It's something you're entrusted with. The word doesn't hold up a ruler. It holds out a relationship. Genesis 1 verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." The truest reflection isn't found in success or applause. It's found in the image we already bear. We don't chase identity, we reveal it. And the grace that made you also redeems what comparison distorts. But even knowing that, we still catch ourselves doing it, checking, comparing, editing, trying to fix what was never supposed to prove anything. So tonight's case begins with a simple question. When did comparison become our measure of meaning, and how do we trace it back to the truth? Over the next few minutes, we'll follow the clues, one reflection at a time, until the pattern comes into focus. Because somewhere, in all the noise, there's truth waiting to be found. But before we start collecting evidence, let me ask you something. Which reflection have you been believing? The one the world shows you? The one you hold against yourself? Or the one God offers through his word? By the end of this case, you'll see what's been distorting your view. Somewhere between the reflections lies a single object. One we've all been holding without realizing it. Welcome to the Brand Fusionist Podcast, where faith, family, business, and brand strategy don't compete. They come together in quiet strength and steady purpose. Whether you're a builder of homes or brands, a storyteller finding your next sentence, or a creative woman learning to listen for God's direction in the noise, you belong here. I'm Magdalena, brand strategist, multi-passionate mentor, and a woman learning what it means to be faithful in every season, at home, in business, and in the heart. This is where identity meets voice, where we learn to build with discernment and walk with peace, so our lives speak truth even when the world gets loud. Faith, family, future, business with purpose. Let's walk this path together. We're in series 3, the Identity Case Files. Each episode will uncover one clue, one pattern that brings us closer to solving the bigger case. This isn't just about finding clarity, it's about identity, the kind that doesn't split itself into pieces to fit expectations. Because the truth is, we only have one identity, but it just shows up wearing different jackets. Wife, mother, builder, friend, daughter, and underneath each title is the same name, written by the same hand. That's why this whole series, the one I'm calling the Identity Case Files, exists. Each episode is just another clue in one big investigation. Who are we, really, when the noise fades? Who are you when you stop performing for the world's applause? Last series, we uncovered how clarity doesn't come from chasing big leaps. It grows from trusting small steps. But tonight's file feels different. This one has fingerprints all over it, smudged notes, false leads, and mixed motives. And I've got a strong lead about our next suspect, the one that keeps messing with our peace. First, let's define what we're dealing with. The Bible doesn't use the word comparison, but it warns against the habit of comparing. Instead, It calls believers to contentment, humility, and stewardship, walking faithfully in their own entrusted assignments. The word compare is actually the root of comparison. The Bible doesn't use the noun comparison, but it does use the verb compare, especially in scripture like 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, where Paul warns that when people compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. The Bible addresses the heart posture behind comparison, even if the exact English word isn't there. Let me read the complete verse. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12 says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Paul says that when we compare ourselves with others, we're not thinking wisely. When you try to measure your worth by someone else's, you'll always come up short, because God didn't make copies. He made originals. In the world's definition, comparison looks harmless. It masquerades as motivation, inspiration, and fun competition. We hear things like, "If she can do it, maybe I can do it too." But underneath that statement is a quiet contract we signed without realizing it. It says, "I'll keep running as long as I can keep up." It's measuring yourself against others to collect enough praise or progress until your worth depends on the winnings in a race you created yourself. Then the thoughts start creeping in. "I'm so behind. She's doing so much more. I'm failing my kids. If I had her gifts, I would feel special enough." In the word's definition, comparison is corrosion. It eats away at contentment because it's built on the wrong ruler. The world says you have to be seen to have value. God says you're valued, so you can finally see. Somewhere between those two voices, most of us pick up a ruler that never belonged to us. Psalms 139 reminds us, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made," not equally made, not identically made, wonderfully, uniquely, intentionally, beautifully, distinct. Every time we compare, we forget. God doesn't copy. He crafts. Our worth is settled. Our assignments may shift, but identity doesn't. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Count others more significant than yourselves." Instead of trying to outshine others, scripture says to honor them and serve them with love. The world says, "Be the best," but the word says, "Be a blessing." God never asked us to measure our lives next to someone else's. He asks us to be faithful with what he gave us. That's the big difference between the world's way and God's way. The world says, "Look at her, do better." The word says, "Look at me, be faithful." And that's what we're unpacking today. Maybe you've said it before quietly. "Why does it look so easy for her?" That question doesn't make you bad. It just shows that you've been breathing the air of a culture that sells identity as achievement. And yet, even in that tension, there's evidence of strength. The fact that you notice it right now means you're ready to see differently. So maybe the question isn't, "Am I doing enough?" But maybe it's, "Am I walking with him?" The step you're in right now, the lane God marked just wide enough for your pace, your capacity, your family, is exactly where he's shaping faithfulness. So if the world tells you something negative, the voice of truth whispers back, "You don't have to prove the light. Just stay lit." There's something about the way we measure light, how we compare brightness instead of purpose. Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16 reference, "You are the light of the world, a city on a hill." Let me read the whole thing. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So as we step into this conversation today, remember, your light doesn't compete. It completes what God already called good. Field note. Suspect profile emerging. Alias, comparison. Primary method of operation disguises itself as self-improvement. Weapon of choice, visibility. The real problem begins when we start measuring ourselves by someone else's milestones. We scroll through curated pictures and forget that most growth happens off camera, in silence, prayer, and unseen obedience. Comparison is a thief that dresses like a teacher. It looks like it's offering lessons, but it's stealing peace. And the trickiest part, we start using comparison as our method for making decisions. We think we're being wise, pros and cons, likes and shares, metrics and milestones, but really, we've trained our minds to weigh things instead of discerned truth. That's how the suspect moves, quietly, logically, convincingly. To help us visualize what's happening inside our minds, I want you to imagine walking into an art gallery. Every wall is filled with frames. Some hold pictures from your past, some display your family, and some, believe it or not, belong to strangers online. Each frame shows a version of enough. The perfect home, the thriving business, the smiling family at the dinner table. But most of those frames are mislabeled. They hold crop stories, borrowed definitions, partial truths. Today, we're going to walk through that gallery together. We'll stop in front of a few frames, relabel them, and learn to see what God actually signed his name to. Oh, and somewhere at the end of that hallway, there's one more frame still covered in dust. We'll uncover it later. And before we move forward, hear me on this. It's not bad to notice beauty in others. You were designed to recognize it. That's the part of how we reflect the Creator. That's why we can find beauty even on rainy days, and grace inside others' flaws. The danger isn't seeing someone else's gift. It's believing theirs cancels yours. God's creativity doesn't run out of color when he paints another life. Her light doesn't dim yours. So here's our plan for tonight. We're going to follow three reflections, three ways women see themselves to discover which one tells the truth. One reflection is what the world shows us. Another is the one we hold up to ourselves. And the third is the reflection God offers through his word. Each one reveals a clue, and together they expose the pattern that's been hiding in plain sight. Field note, new lead confirmed. The world says compare to compete. The word says serve to complete. Next step, interview the first witness. Field note, case number 011 continued. Evidence bag labeled comparison. Timestamp, 11:07 p.m. The evidence is still warm. Every time I think I've closed this case, another trace of comparison shows up, hidden in the data, disguised as diligence. I'm looking at this case and realizing something simple but dangerous. The suspect doesn't steal with force. It steals with measurement. It makes you believe that what can be counted must be what counts. We'll start with the first one, because that's where the distortion begins. This is the block, what holds us back. The world shows only surface data, followers, likes, speed, applause, paychecks, polished photos, milestones, goals. And before we know it, that data stops being data and it becomes definition. Then we start hearing a pattern in our thoughts. What does that sound like in your day? If my kids behave in public, then I'm a good mom. If my post performs well and gets likes, then my work matters. If my business grows, then God must be on my side. That's not stewardship or faithfulness. That's scorekeeping. And scorekeeping slowly replaces discernment. We stop asking, is this faithful? And instead start asking, is this impressive enough? You can feel this in every season. Mothers feel it when it reflects their kids. Grades, awards, reading levels, the perfect morning routine. Wives feel it when we see someone else's image of a perfect marriage online. Single women feel it when every post seems to celebrate a ring or a baby bump while you wait for something you cannot control. Entrepreneurs feel it when another business launch outshines ours and you want to delay again. We tell ourselves it's motivation, but really, we're logging data points, proof that visibility equals worth. The world teaches us that seen equals worthy and unseen equals doubtful. That is a broken mindset. If you're living unseen but faithful, raising kids, caring for aging parents, serving quietly, praying for your family and church members, the world might never notice, but God does. Field note, suspect behavior confirmed. The world keeps saying visibility equals value. The block has been identified. Field note, new clue found, light. Light in relations to placement and purpose isn't measured by size, it's measured by assignment. A few weeks ago, I was standing in my kitchen washing dishes with the lights off, just a small candle burning on the counter. Evening sunlight was spilling in through the window. Both lights filled the room, but not the same way. I noticed how they didn't compete with each other. The candle didn't try to brighten the whole room, and the sunlight reached across the whole space, touching things the candle couldn't. They both gave light, but by the way they were meant to. And that gave me a thought. In physics, brightness is measured by intensity. In faithfulness, the measure shifts to placement and purpose. Faithfulness is not measured by reach, but revealed by obedience where you are placed. The candle is for nearness and warmth, faces gathered closely enough. The flashlight is for the next step, guidance when the path is unclear. The sun is for the wide world, reach and rhythm. Each shines differently. All are useful. Each gives what it was designed to give. Each light is faithful to its place. But when we compare, we blur that truth. We call the candle too small. We call the flashlight too weak. And we forget that their difference isn't a flaw, it's the design. Faithfulness is function, not flash. And that difference isn't competition, it's cooperation. And then there is a fourth kind of light we forget, the mirror. Ah, yes. It does not create light, but it can redirect it. Sometimes God asks you to generate, to start the work. Sometimes God asks you to reflect, to aim his light toward someone else's shadow. Both are faithful. Neither is lesser. You see, Jesus said that we are the light of the world. He never compared one light to another. He just said not to hide it. A city on a hill doesn't try to outshine the sun. It just stays lit where it's built. That verse reminds me that the point isn't how much light I give off. It's whether I'm shining where he placed me. Faithfulness is not how far you reach, but where you're placed. So here's the breakthrough. Stop grading your season by someone else's assignment. Ask instead, where has God placed my light right now? Your peace will rise when purpose gets specific. Obedience outshines comparison every time. When comparison quiets, clarity speaks. A woman who stops comparing doesn't disappear. She becomes clearer. Her life begins to sound like one steady voice across all her roles. Wife, mother, builder, friend. She starts arranging her days like a conductor, leading an orchestra. Not every section plays at once, but every part has purpose. In business, that looks like right-sized offers, seasonal goals, and presence over pressure. It looks like closing the laptop when your family needs you, not out of guilt, but peace. It could be that you stop rebuilding your brand identity kit every time someone else pivots. It could also mean launching slower, but living steadier. In family life, it looks like steady rhythms and unhurried attention. It looks like meals at the table, a homeschool schedule you can actually keep, and the freedom to leave dishes until morning. Oh, and 5 minutes of true eye contact with each child and a tight hug. And in your inner life, it feels like quiet confidence. You're not trying to outshine anyone. You're simply committed to staying lit. You don't chase applause or dramatize invisibility. You pray, plan, and take the next faithful step. And yes, sometimes when you live that way, people will notice. They might ask, what's different about her? And they might even try to copy it. not out of competition, but curiosity. Let them. Because imitation that points someone closer to Christ isn't rivalry, it's discipleship. Field note, case update. New pattern confirmed. That's the brand vision of a faithful woman. Clarity over hype, presence over pressure, faithfulness over fame. Now for our field kit, the habits that keep the case from reopening. We never close a case without conclusions only. We need habits to prevent repeat offenses. So, here are the tools for your case notebook. Use them in real time when comparison flares. Tool 1, the two-question switch. When you catch yourself comparing, switch the question from, am I doing enough? To, am I walking with him? From, why is she ahead? To, what is my assignment today? This one change retains your thoughts from competition to your current assignment. Tool 2, the 3x3 evidence check. When your thoughts start spiraling, take 90 seconds. Name 3 things you're grateful for in this season. Name 3 boundaries or constraints you're honoring, like your family time, your energy, your budget. Then name 3 next faithful steps you can take in the next few days. So again, I'll repeat it. 3 gratitudes in this season. 3 constraints you're honoring, 3 next faithful steps. Constraints is a form, just like a frame around a painting that gives it shape. Your limits gives your life definition. Tool 3, signal reset. Choose 1 social channel that triggers comparison. Maybe it's social media, a chat thread, maybe a certain friend group. Take 48 hours away from it. Not as punishment, but as a way to clear the lens. Replace the scrolling time with something that restores perspective. Reading scripture, journaling, sketching your next idea, walking outside, praying quietly. The point isn't to disconnect from the world, it's to reconnect with truth. Tool 4, the assignment audit. Once a week, list out your current roles. Your fixed roles, wife, mother, believer, aren't up for debate. They're foundation. But your chosen roles, projects, clients, committees, volunteer work, those can shift with your season. Circle the one that needs your extra attention this week. That becomes your candlelight, the place to shine steady. You're not ignoring the rest. You're simply protecting the flame from spreading too thin, okay? Field note, truth confirmed. All right, let's bring this evidence back to the source. Psalms 139, verse 14. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This names your origin and worth. Worth is received, not performed. Galatians 6, verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. This redirects your eye to your own stewardship, not your neighbor's score. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. This re-aims your motive. When the audience changes, the anxiety changes. This is how we trade reflection for revelation. That's your threefold truth: identity in Christ, assignments entrusted for this season, and work offered back to Him. That's how you close the loop. Field note, suspect captured. The world's mirror. The claim that visibility equals value has been identified and corrected with truth. The world says, look at others. The word says, look at me. Case status resolved for now. But I can sense another lead, something closer, more personal, and more hidden. I think I'm going to keep this line open. Before we close the file tonight, let's check the evidence one last time in your own life. I'm going to read a few questions. You don't need to answer them all. Just listen for the one that grabs your attention the most. When it does, pause this episode, grab a notebook, or open your notes app. Set a 3-minute timer and just write. Don't worry about perfect sentences. This isn't something you're going to submit for evidence. You're looking for patterns. The kind that reveals clues about where your comparison has been trying to hide. Okay, ready? Number one, when do I feel the urge to compare most strongly? Name the time, the place, and trigger. Number two, how does comparison change my pace with God? Number three, what would contentment look like this week? Number four, what story am I telling myself about success right now? Number five, which decision am I delaying because I fear judgment? Number six, where has God used hidden seasons to prepare me? Number seven, what did he grow there that I couldn't see then? Number eight, what am I willing to do even if no one applauds? So pick one for now, but if you decide to trace them all, well, that's the best kind of investigation work. Now, one unsolved question before we close, something to carry into the next case. The longer we stare at imitation, the more our real image fades. But what happens when the reflection stares back and we can't tell who we're seeing anymore? That's where the next investigation begins. Action for the next 24 hours. Run the 3x3 evidence check once today. Name three gratitudes, three constraints, and three next faithful steps. Then do one tiny step before tomorrow. That is, staying lit where you are placed. You don't have many identities. You have one, your identity in Christ. Your roles are assignments, not your source. You are seen and secure in Him, so know that you can serve without scorekeeping. Faithfulness is not reach, it's placement. Wait, hold on. Field note. There's a new lead. An unexpected call is coming through. Okay, for now, if this case helped you see even one thing clearly, share the episode with a friend. And if you'd like to follow the trail with me, join the waitlist to find out what's coming this season. Go to brandfusionist.com and join the waitlist. The link will also be found in the show notes. Faith, family, future, business with purpose. This is the Brand Fusionist podcast. Wait, hold on. Hello? I'm hearing paper. Pages, dozens of them. We will see where that trail leads next time.